Our text words are from Galatians 6 and verse 9, where the apostle writes, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." I heard about a miner years ago in Colorado during the days of the gold rush. He bought a mine. And he went there hoping to strike gold. He dug and dug for years into the earth. He dug and labored, and he never found any gold. And one day he became so disheartened that he took the pick that he was digging with and he threw it and slung it into the wall. It stuck into the wall of that mine in that cave. And he walked out and sold the mine. This is a similar situation that the Galatians were facing here when Paul writes to them. They had been tempted and were being tempted to quit in at least two ways. One was they were tempted to quit the true gospel. You know how that the Judaizers had infiltrated and how they were mixing faith and works and justification, and Paul is writing to combat that. On the other hand, if they got justification right, they were in danger of quitting good works. And Paul has to remind them that you cannot continue in sin because you're justified. And we've read some of those warnings. So they had at least two ways in which they were in danger of quitting. So Paul writes with this twofold purpose: to recover them from the false gospel that the Judaizers were preaching, and to exhort them to good works. And in this, Paul heavily emphasizes the Holy Spirit and the truth that the Christian life is a walk in the Spirit. He's already laid out how that just as Abraham was justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works, and he received the Holy Spirit apart from works of the law, but by the hearing of faith. This is also how the Galatians and all Christians have received the Spirit. It's by faith, not by works. And here, as he exhorts them in this, he reminds them that this life, which he calls life in the Spirit, is manifest in the Christian by good fruit as opposed to evil fruit. We read that. It's manifest and involves things like approaching unruly brethren, those who are living in sin, and correcting them who have gone astray with patience, doing it with patience. It involves things like supporting ministers. This life in the Spirit involves doing good towards each other and keeping constant watch over one another. And in these duties, and in all other Christian duties, there is temptation for us as Christians to grow weary in doing these things, and to quit and give up. This is the context as Paul is calling them back to their life in Christ by the Spirit, and he exhorts them to persevere and not to give up. And this brings us to our text words that we read as Paul exhorts them, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." And with this in mind, our theme this evening is no place to quit. We'll see it in two basic thoughts. First of all, we'll see in this a word of urgent warning. And secondly, we'll see a word of infallible hope. No place to quit. A word of urgent warning. If Paul is exhorting the Galatians not to lose heart and not to give up, then it implies there was a real temptation for them to do so. And if there was temptation for them, we can expect there will be the same temptation for all of us as Christians. This is why we see similar exhortations throughout the New Testament, such as Paul to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3. He tells them, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." This is why he exhorts the Hebrews, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. This is true not only for all of God's people, this is true for pastors. Paul himself, remember, wrote to the Corinthians, and he mentioned how that at one point he was pressed out of measure and despaired of life itself. It was only by the coming of Titus and God, who is the God of all comfort, that lifts up the downcast, that Paul was lifted up. The Apostle Paul himself struggled with temptation to grow weary and give up. When he wrote to young Timothy in his pastoral ministry, he had the same struggle, and he has to encourage Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Continue in the things which you have heard. So this is a real temptation for the Galatians and for us. Now, what could be some of the causes that cause them to grow weary in doing good and to face the temptation to give up? What could cause this? Well, we know they'd had conflict with false teachers. This can wear on you to think we have to keep applying our minds and study and our hearts and our prayers and in our worship, in our teaching. We have to continually press forward and weed out what is false and hold to that which is true. You can become weary in doing this. It's a laborsome task. You can think of this as he's using an analogy of farming and growing crops, reaping crops, sowing and reaping. You could think of this in the way that when you plant vegetables, it would be so nice if you could plant a garden and just do some watering, do some fertilizing, and come back, you know, in a few months and there's all the vegetables. But oh no, you've got deer to contend with. You've got rabbits. You could have bear, wild hogs, those creatures that would come in and root up and tear down. You've got to constantly be vigilant against birds, against insects, all kinds of pestering enemies that you face. This can wear on you. And it was wearing on them, it seems. They could have been wearied by constant battle against the flesh. He told them in 5:17 that the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And as a Christian, as you daily die to sin and live to righteousness, we face temptation to grow weary in this. You could think of this in the garden analogy as weeding the garden. It'd be so nice if you didn't have to contend with weeds. Just plant the vegetables and watch them grow. But oh no, you have to constantly weed that garden, or the weeds will grow faster than the vegetables and they'll completely overtake it. I had a friend that had the most perfect garden you've ever seen in your life. He went out morning and evening every day, 6 days a week, and weeded that garden while the weeds were small. If he missed even a day, he would notice it. If you go off on vacation and come back a week or two later, the garden will be overrun. It can be disheartening. It can be discouraging. Constantly weeding out sin and striving against the tendencies of your own flesh. They could be wearied from continued love toward one another, continually caring for and watching over one another. Paul has told them to strive for unity in this letter. That's not always easy, is it? Especially on a long-term basis. Deferring to your Christian brother, humbling yourself and not always having everything your way for sake of the unity of the body of Christ. You can grow weary in this. You could think of this in the garden, like the sowing and the watering and then caring for, not accidentally stomping down the plants. I can't remember how many times my grandpa told me as a little boy, boy, where you step over there, the beans are growing there, or this, the corn or whatever it was, I just stomp around. You can kill the vegetables like that. You have to exercise care and caution at all times. Or to watch over one another. We've seen this in our reading. And in this, we can grow weary. And when we do, there's temptation to quit. Now, quitting doesn't necessarily mean you just walk out and leave and never come back. You could quit without quitting. You could be here and you've already quit and checked out. And you're just going through the motions. You're just doing the hollow outward routines.
Kind of like my grandpa Patterson, he told me when he was a little boy, they grew up growing a garden and it was part of their survival. They needed it to be able to eat. He said one time his dad sent him out to the garden to plant the corn, and he had a whole bucket of corn, and he was supposed to take one kernel and put it in each place down each one of those rows and plant that corn. Well, he said he wanted to go play. So he planted the corn all right, but what he did was he dug a hole and dumped all the corn right in that hole and buried it. He said he thought everything was fine, but a little while later, a few weeks later, when that all that corn started to grow up in that one place, his parents realized what happened. He got the whooping of his life. Yeah, he could tell his dad, "Dad, I planted the corn." He planted it all right, but he cut corners, he lost heart, and he quit, even technically without quitting. You know what it's like as a Christian to get to this point, to become so weary in doing good. You just start going through the motions and without your heart and mind being engaged in the means of grace. You know what it's like as a pastor when you become discouraged with the ministry and you're just punching the clock and going through the motions and doing the sermon prep and doing the things that need to be done, but your heart and mind are not engaged. You've grown weary and inside you've quit. When we labor like this in the kingdom of God, in the spiritual harvest field, and especially when we don't see fruit at the time, we as God's people are prone to grow discouraged and to quit. But for the Christian, there is no place to quit. And I encourage you, dear believer, you have a Savior who did not quit. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ in His time on earth and all the temptation, all the difficulty that He faced, more so than we could ever face in 1,000 lifetimes. We could never understand the temptation, the labor, the toil that He endured while here on earth. And yet never once did He even think about giving up or quitting. Never once did He grow weary in doing good and lose heart. Think about the constant conflict that He had with the Jewish leaders. He came into His own people and His own people received Him not. They're constantly harassing, constantly following Him around wherever He preaches, trying to draw people away, trying to contradict Him in His own words. And yet He did not give up. He persevered in that ministry. Think about the conflict with Satan himself, the temptation in the wilderness and the harassment that He endured from the very powers of hell. Think about how Satan tempted Jesus to quit, to bypass the cross, and to take a crossless kingdom. Bow down to me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. But oh, our Lord Jesus didn't entertain the thought for even a moment. Remember when Satan spoke through Peter, "Far be it from you that you should go to the cross, Lord." And our Lord Jesus responds, "Get behind me, Satan." He sets his face like a flint and he perseveres all the way to the cross. And he does not look back. He perseveres all the way to the end, to the death. Think of our Lord Jesus in His constant love toward His disciples. Paul is commanding the Galatians to love one another and all the things involved in that. Think how our Lord Jesus loved His disciples. You say, yeah, that's easy for some people. It's easy to love some people, but that one brother, that one sister, as a pastor, you say, you know, that certain member, this person, that family, they're hard to love. They're difficult to work with. Can grow weary and discouraged. Well, think about our Lord Jesus and His love toward His disciples who were so egotistical, so immature, so ignorant, who misunderstood Him and did not appreciate Him like they should. Even till the end, it took His death and resurrection before they really started to get the picture. And yet, having loved His own, He loved them till the end, Scripture tells us. He never grew weary in doing good. Never grew weary in well-doing toward His disciples. He loved them. And ultimately there at the cross, as our Lord Jesus went there, He endured the cross, despising the shame, as we read earlier. And he did not give up. And this is the only reason that all of us are not in hell right now, is because he didn't give up. He finished his work. It reminds me of a story I heard about during the Civil War, where there was a bugle boy. And the soldiers weren't doing too well in the battle, and the general told the bugle boy, sound the retreat. The boy started playing a charge call for the men to charge forward. They all charged forward and they won the battle. And the general asked the bugle boy, I told you to play retreat. Why didn't you play retreat? He said, sir, I don't know how to play retreat. I never learned it. But I can play a battle charge that'll wake the dead. Well, friend, our Lord Jesus didn't know how to play retreat. He didn't know how to quit. He never even came close. Now we as Christians are called to live this way. But concerning our Lord, though he faced greater temptation to quit than we could ever experience, yet he never grew weary in doing good. And in this, in his perfect life unto death obedience, he atoned for every time that you have sinfully lost heart, dear believer. He atoned for every time that you have committed and that I have committed the terrible sin of unbelief that is involved in this, where we don't really believe God's promise that in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Oh, what wicked sins when we commit these. And he was dying to pay for all of them. I remind you that as his active righteousness is credited to you, dear believer, all of Christ's perfect, faithful perseverance and faith and hope and love and all of the righteousness that he did in his life is credited to you. And God receives you as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ, including in these things. Now he, by his Spirit, lives in you, dear believer. And he who did not and would not quit will not allow you to quit. And he will cause you to persevere to glory. And in this hope, he calls you to follow him as your example. We read it in Hebrews 12, where the apostle tells us that we are to persevere looking unto Jesus. And it mentions how he endured the cross. He is our example in this. Christ didn't lose heart. So, dear Christian, you can't lose heart and give up. I encourage you to beware of this sin. Beware of this sin of spiritual fainting and of this unbelieving tendency to quit. Repent of it. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's not something to be comfortable with. Oh, I think about this now and then, and we kind of joke about it as pastors about being so blue and depressed on Monday. Understand, but it's not something to be taken lightheartedly when we have this sin of unbelief and we're doubting God's future promises. Christ is our example in this. This is how he has called us to live, and he has given us his Spirit to enable us so we can live this way. And as you strive to live this way in his strength and looking unto Jesus, I encourage you, dear believer, you're heading for future glory where there will be no more temptation to quit. You couldn't quit if you wanted to, and you can't want to in glory. You will not be tempted. You will not be discouraged. And if you were tempted, you would not have the ability to cave into that temptation. But forever in the presence of God, you'll enjoy a place where you'll never be tempted again, where you'll never be discouraged or lose heart. But forever you will perfectly worship and enjoy and serve God forever without any weariness, without any unbelief, without any besetting or indwelling sin. This is the future that's ahead of you. So press on and heed this warning. There's no place to quit. We've heard a word of urgent warning. Secondly, here's a word of infallible hope. Paul tells them why they should not grow weary in doing well. Why? Because in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart or if we do not faint. Here Paul is exhorting these weary workers to persevere, and he's holding before them the hope of future harvest. And if we as Christians would keep from spiritual fainting and quitting, we must always keep the end in mind. If you want to discourage a football team and get them not to practice and not to play with their whole heart, just let them lose sight of the end goal. These boys out here running and doing practice on the practice field that's over 100 degrees, and they're out there laboring and sweating, all the toil, all the pain that's involved. You know what those coaches are telling them out there? Boys, I know it's hot. I know this is difficult, but we're pressing towards the victory. We're pressing towards that championship. You can't give up. You can't lose heart. If they lose sight of the goal, you will not get them to labor like they ought to. And it's the same with us, dear Christian, with Paul's farm analogy here. If a farmer loses sight of the coming harvest, there's no reason to be out there. This is too difficult. And he'll quit. And we need these reminders of our future hope. You find this pattern throughout Scripture, and you see it in 1 Corinthians 15. We need to be reminded of our future hope in order for us to persevere in the present. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul has laid out that glorious doctrine of the resurrection and future glory of the believer. And then based on this, he tells them this, Therefore, because of this future hope, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. James reasons the same way in James chapter 5 concerning patience. He tells them to be patient like the farmer who waits for the harvest. And he uses the coming of the Lord to encourage them in this. The Lord is coming. You keep this future hope in front of you, and this will keep you from quitting. Paul has already laid out for them, and here in Galatians, the law of the harvest, how that you sow what you reap. He's told them, if you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. That's the first law of the harvest. The second law of the harvest is you reap more than you sow. You sow one kernel of corn, that one kernel grows into a stalk with many ears of corn, and hundreds of kernels of corn come from that one kernel of corn. You always reap more than you sow. And here he's emphasizing the third law of the harvest, that you always reap after you sow. There's a time gap between sowing and harvest. And in this, I remind you, dear Christian, as you behold the great labor and reward of your Lord Jesus Christ, how that he endured the pain. He was driven forward by the hope that was before him. We read it in Hebrews 12. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Future hope drove him onward. And this would not allow him to become discouraged. We read in Isaiah 53 concerning the sufferings and glory of Christ. Yes, he's despised and rejected of men. Yes, it is his stripes by which we are healed. He is striped and whipped. Yes, he's pierced for our transgressions, wounded for our iniquities. And yes, it pleases the Lord to crush him as he is crushed there for us at the cross. But this suffering is not the end of the suffering servant, because in Isaiah 53:11, he tells us he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Amen. You could sum up the entire Old Covenant Scriptures in this, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And as he suffered, and even in his darkest hour at the cross, he always had the future glory in mind. And he endured. He never gave up. Throughout his ministry, he sowed the seed of the everlasting word. He watered it with the tears of his intercessions. He watered it with the sweat of his labors. And there at the cross, he watered the seed with his own precious blood. At the cross, instead of them breaking open the ground to plant seed, his body is broken open and they plow his back like furrows with the whips and they break open his body with the nails in his hands and feet, the spear in his side. There, after he has died, they plant his body in the ground, just like you would plant a seed. But our Lord Jesus had already said that if a grain of wheat, unless it falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. And there he remained alone for those 3 days. But on resurrection day, he rose as the first fruits of the coming harvest. And in the glory of his resurrection is our glory of resurrection because we're in him. And look what a harvest he brought and is bringing and will bring. Because he didn't give up for us and for obeying and doing all the will of God. Look what he reaped. Look what he will reap. And this harvest is yours in Christ, dear believer. I remember being in Jerusalem years ago and standing by the temple there on the Temple Mountain, and the streets were crowded, and up the street, there came a young man dressed in ancient Jewish regalia with the full beard and the hairstyle and everything. He looked like an ancient Jewish man. He was playing a stringed instrument. He was twirling and dancing and singing. And they were chanting the hallelujah in the Hebrew. And there was a long procession of people behind him. He was leading that celebration procession as they danced and went up the street. I couldn't help but think about our Lord Jesus when he receives the full reward of his suffering at the end as he presents everything back to the Father in bringing many sons to glory. He labored faithfully. He finished his work. And now he's bringing behind him a train of sons and daughters that if you were to try to see the end of it, you could never see it with the natural eye because it's a number which no man can number. And what a celebration day that will be when he comes in presenting this harvest back to the Father. This is the future glory that he counted as joy and endured the cross. It's the future glory that he and you in him, believer, will inherit. There's no place to quit because this harvest is coming. And I remind you in Revelation 2 and 3, when Jesus is addressing the seven churches of Revelation, he gives many great and glorious promises. But with all these promises, he says that this promise is to him who overcomes. To him who overcomes, I will give a new name written on a white stone that only he himself knows. To him who overcomes, I will give the crown of life. To him who overcomes, I will cause him to sit on the throne with me. To him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes. These are they who will inherit the promise. And this encourages us, dear believer, to persevere. And in this, I remind you how that our Lord Jesus, in speaking in John 16, in speaking of the present difficulty that we face as Christians, and now the world is laughing and they're joyous and we mourn and we sorrow, but in the future, we will be laughing, we will be joyful, and they will be in sorrow. Our Lord Jesus likens it to a woman in labor giving birth. He tells us that it's like the birth pangs of a woman in labor. You who are mothers know what this is like. You husbands, you've been there and you know more than you did. You'll never fully understand all that they go through to bear children. But you know that there's anguish, sorrow, pain, worse than you could imagine. And as a husband, as you're there in those hours of travail and those waves upon waves and the birth pangs become more and more and more intense toward the end. There's weeping. There's sorrow. There's difficulty. There's labor. There's travail. And if you could do anything to help, you would. And you feel so helpless. Our Lord Jesus compares the Christian life in this world to that. It's like the birth pangs. But Jesus tells us in John 16, 21, a woman when she is in labor has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. When you see these young mothers and they're holding that newborn baby, they're not thinking anymore about the anguish, the birth pangs, the sorrow. No, they have the reward. They've reached the goal. And dear believer, this is how it will be for you. You may be in anguish now. You may not know how you're going to continue. But when we get to glory, it will be so glorious and so wonderful that it will make all the anguish pale in comparison to the joy that you will experience. There's no place to quit. Remember the gold miner in Colorado? He gave up. He took his pick. He threw it into the wall of that mine. He walked out. He put the mine up for sale. Well, another man came in immediately and bought that mine. And the story goes that the new owner went out to the mine. He was looking around. He didn't have any equipment. So he saw a pick stuck in the wall there. He went and reached and pulled the pick out of the wall. When he did, the dirt came caving in and revealed a massive vein of gold. The man became rich beyond imagination immediately without even digging. And if the former owner of that mine would have struck one more time, he would have struck the gold. Dear believer, keep the end in mind. The reward is coming. The harvest is coming. You will reap if you do not grow weary. Dear pastor, when you grow weary, it could be that next sermon that God uses to convert that hardened sinner. Or to strengthen that saint who doesn't know how they're going to make it. I encourage you, dear Christian, as you attend to the means of grace, be faithful in it because the reward is coming. As you give financially, Paul has dealt with that here in Galatians. As you give to the work of the ministry, to support pastors, to support missions, it may become difficult. But look ahead to that future day when you'll get to worship with other believers who were edified by the ministry of the word that you supported, and you have an investment in that word. Look ahead to the day when you're in glory and people that you never even knew about, that you supported that missionary and he preached the gospel to them and they're converted and they're there in glory, and you know you had an investment in taking the gospel to them. That's what Paul told the Philippians. I don't desire money from you for my own reward, but for your own reward, that much fruit may abound to your account. Look ahead. Imagine what that day will be like. And it'll encourage you to stay faithful. I remember years ago at a Native American missions conference, there was a pastor there from Arizona with his people, with a people from the Navajo reservation there. There were about 15 or 20 of them there together with their pastor. And he'd labored among them for years. They were singing. They were all seated together at the conference. And what a joy it was to see those people who had been converted and young men being called to preach. And I thought when I saw that pastor with his congregation, what will that be like at the last day when pastors and the people that they have pastored enter into glory, and that pastor has the joy of knowing, I may not have had the largest congregation, but by God's grace, I was faithful. And God used my preaching and teaching, even with its weaknesses and failures, to cause them to persevere all the way to glory. God used my preaching to preach Christ into their hearts. You grow discouraged. Keep this end in mind. Dear Christian, who is elderly and in the final stages of life, look what is just ahead of you, and soon, sooner than many others. You'll be able to rejoice by God's grace. God kept me faithful to the end. I didn't quit. What a joy that will be. Dear Christian young person, as you face instability, you face insecurity about the future, look ahead and keep cultivating holiness in the Christian life. Keep looking unto Jesus Christ. Keep looking to the promise. And this great reward and future is yours in Christ. Dear parent, do you grow discouraged? Do you grow weary and constantly working with your children, disciplining your children, loving them, providing for them? It feels like a wrestling match to get them to Lord's Day worship sometimes. You grow discouraged. You'd be tempted just to stay at home. Oh, somebody had a, you know, somebody sniffed one time, so they must have a cold, so we'll just stay home today and absent ourselves from the means of grace. But oh, dear Christian, look ahead. And if God, by His grace, blesses the seed that you're sowing, and in years to come, that child has grown into an adult, and now they are sitting under the means of grace as a Christian, faithful husband or wife, a faithful mother or father, and they're benefiting and reaping benefits the rest of their life and on into eternity from the seed you're sowing now, from the labors that you're doing now. This will encourage you not to be weary and not to quit. One of the greatest joys of my life growing up as a boy was Sunday dinner at Nan and Granddaddy's house there on Green River. The final harvest had come in, and Nana had cooked and prepared all those fresh garden vegetables. There's nothing like it. We'd go there on Lord's Day afternoon and eat together. The whole family would be there. The table would be full and overflowing. There'd be fresh tomatoes out of the garden, fresh potatoes dug out of the ground, fresh corn on the cob, squash, fried okra, rhubarb pie. I can taste it right now, even thinking about it. What a joyous thing, sitting around the table, eating and feasting together. But you know, I saw my grandpa so many times, even in his 60s, he would work all day on the construction site out in the heat. He'd come back home to that 2-acre garden that he grew and go out there, get off of work, come back in the evening and work all evening in that garden, sweating his clothes, drenched with sweat, dust from head to toe, laboring and toiling. I remember going out there with him to the garden and working out there in the heat. It was so dusty and so hot. And at the end of the labors, you look over the field and nothing really looks different. You plowed up the ground, you planted the seed. There's no fruit. There's nothing to show for it. But in time, after the rains and after the growth, now the final harvest has come. After all of that weeding, after all of that care, after all of that keeping the groundhogs out of it, now we're sitting at the table on Sunday afternoon. There's no work to be done. The work is done. And now it's time to just enjoy the reward, to enjoy the harvest. Dear Christian, this is what you'll experience when you sit down to the marriage supper of the Lamb in glory. There will be no more labor. There will be no more sweat or toil. You will no longer need endurance in working and in laboring and toiling in this way, because now the harvest will have come in and it'll be pure enjoyment and delight forever. This encourages us. This word of infallible hope, not a hope so or maybe so, but infallibly, you shall reap if you do not lose heart. This encourages us to keep on. I encourage you to continue on, to persevere. Look what Christ has reaped and will reap, and what you will reap in Him. For those of you who are here without Christ, Paul has warned you that they who sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And every moment of your life thus far, you have been doing nothing but sowing the seeds of sin. Every thought, every word, every deed, every moment of your life, you're sowing the seed and sowing the seed. And at the last day, you'll reap a judgment of literal hell. It will be literal hell to pay. There's no way to stop it. There's no way for you to undo it. There's no way for you to root it up. It's too vast. It stands between you and God. All of your sins hang between you and God. But this day you're invited to come to Jesus Christ, have all those sins forgiven, and to become a worshiper of Him and one who sows to the Spirit, who will reap life everlasting. Come to Him now. Become a glorifier of God, giving glory to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit now and forever and unto the ages of ages. Amen.